As was mentioned in our announcements, we are doing our best to dedicate 2008, if the Lord wills, to a year of growth. We've done our best to formulate and to articulate, to pass along a very basic and practical plan wherein I can be involved and the elders can be involved. All of us can be involved. Our deacons, young and old, men and women, all of us can be involved as different members of this body in making this year a year of growth. If you have your Bibles open there to Ephesians chapter 4, that is really the foundation of our entire plan for this year. Where Paul in Ephesians 4 and verse 11 speaks of how God gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the pastors and teachers to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for building up the body of Christ until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, so that we may no longer be children tossed to and fro by the waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, by craftiness in deceitful schemes. Rather, God's intention for His people is that we would speak the truth in love, that we would grow up in every way into Him who is the head, into Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped, when each part is working properly, God's promise is that that will make the body grow, so that it builds itself up in love. As we communicated on the first Sunday morning in January, throughout the months of January, February, and March, our goal has been to grow together in our appreciation of God's amazing plan to redeem mankind, His wisdom in providing the church, and doing our best to make this personal, doing our best to put this in the minds of each one of us as individuals, what we can do, what it means when we would function as a faithful member of His family. The very first step that every person makes in their spiritual journey. We've sung this morning of how He is our King and how in His light we are going home to glory with all of the souls who trust His saving grace. We've sung about how we're going home to sing and tell His story in the blessed sunshine of His face. But the very first step on our way home is knowing Christ. Coming to know the Son of God, and by that coming to know His body. What sense would it make to come to know Christ as the head without coming to know the body of which He is the head? Therefore, our goal in the first quarter of this year has been growing in our appreciation, in our sense, in our determination to be members of the body. Straight out of Ephesians chapter 4. Working to equip the saints so that we might know and appreciate who we are. Think about where we have been in recent weeks. We began with the idea that God has always had a plan. God had an eternal plan, and that plan called for His person to come into this world. Jesus of Nazareth, Jesus the Christ. His person, in accordance with His plan, came with a proclamation. You hold it in your hands this morning. The New Testament of Jesus Christ. Those who respond to the proclamation of God's person form a people known as the church. We've studied of how God is a God of covenants. That God made a covenant with Noah and with all of mankind. back in the book of Genesis, never to destroy the world again by flood. God made a covenant with Abraham. Abraham is a man who is willing to walk with God and follow His precepts. And because of that, out of all of the human beings in all of the world, God looks at Abraham and says, Abraham, I'm going to use you and use your descendants. From you will come a great nation, and I will provide that nation a land to dwell in. And through the seed of that nation, all of the nations of all of the world will be blessed. God is a God of covenants. He desires to enter into relationships with mankind based upon promises. We noted about how God's rule was manifested very clearly in the Old Testament through the nation of Israel. We have sung, He's my King this morning. But the greatest instance, the greatest manifestation of God's rule in the Old Testament was through those descendants of Abraham. The children of Israel. But we noted just very briefly, and we've been studying in the auditorium on Wednesday evenings, about how over and over and over again we find those people not living up to the expectations and the edicts of the king. This may have been the manifestation of God's rule, and God and His rule was perfect. His people were far from it. And yet even in the darkest of those times, God made more promises. A better covenant would come. And that better covenant would be established on better promises. And as we open our Bibles to the beginning of the Gospels, the coming of the Christ signals this time when more than one messenger proclaims, listen, heed the message. The kingdom of God is in your midst. The time is fulfilled. It is time to repent and once again come to God. We spent some time last Sunday morning talking about how the kingdom of God and the church of Jesus Christ relate. I hope that you can see the progression here. From before the world began, in the ages of eternity, all the way down to you and me as individuals. God has a plan. But that plan involves asking a very basic question on your part. Who am I? Isn't it sad when people don't know who they are? When you have a 10-year-old who believes that not only his family, his home, but his classroom, his friends, his interactions with all of the people around him, all of that really revolves around him. It's all about him at 10 years old. And nobody's going to tell him what to do. Isn't it sad when you see someone like that that doesn't understand, is not willing to recognize who they are in relationship to God, in relation to the people around them? Isn't it sad when you have a teenager who time and time again, in an effort to figure out who they are, looks in all of the wrong places for identity and fulfillment and purpose in this life? They don't know who they are. And so they allow other people to tell them who they are. And they allow other people to tell them what will make them happy and what will make them feel good. How sad to see a 50-year-old mother who is living a more spiritually irresponsible life than her teenage daughter. She doesn't know who she is. How sad when you have a businessman who, in the midst of what he would describe as a midlife crisis, throws everything away. His relationship with his wife, his relationship with his children, the home that has been provided for decades on end, throws it all away. And one day, in a dark room, with tears in his eyes and wringing his hands, he asks, "Who am I? I don't even know who I am anymore." How sad when we don't know who who we are. Maybe you've been there before. Maybe you've come to that brick wall asking that most basic of questions. If you open your Bibles with me back to the book of Acts chapter 11, may I suggest to you this morning that the most valuable thing you could say this morning, the most important thing that you could say this morning is, I am a Christian. Who am I? I am a Christian. And I stand in a long line of Christians. It goes all the way back to Acts chapter 11 and verse 26. We studied that recently in our Sunday morning adult Bible class. How Paul and Barnabas have gone to the city of Antioch, and for an entire year they meet with the church there, and they taught a great many people, and in Antioch the disciples were first called Christians. That is a description that has stood for nearly 2,000 years. And really, it's quite simple. We can see very evidently where the glory in that description belongs. Not in those who wear it, but in Christ. Those who would describe themselves as Christians are of Christ. If I'm a Christian, I relate to Christ. I know what He has said. I know what He expects of me. I've heard the proclamation of God's person. And I'm going to do my best to follow Him. I'm going to derive my identity from Him. Are you asking this morning? Did you ask this weekend? Have you lived this past week as if you don't know who you are? Everywhere you look, are you coming up empty? Everywhere you try and everywhere you go, are you continuing to seek fulfillment that is just beyond your grasp, like a mirage? The greatest thing you can say this morning is, I am a Christian. And yes, I may be a man or a woman. I may be an employee or an employer. I may be a student. I may be a husband or a wife. I may be a parent. I may have a great deal of social status, or I may not have any at all. There may not be one person outside of the walls of this building who knows what my name is, what I do for a living. And maybe people will write about what I do in this life, but maybe they won't. Maybe I have a great deal at my disposal, and maybe I don't have very much at all. But I'm going to allow my relationship with Christ to define who I am. Before all of those other things, overshadowing all of those things, I'm a Christian. I derive meaning from Him. I don't do Christianity on the first day of the week. I am a Christian. 7 days a week. If I'm a Christian, I am forgiven. There were a whole lot of you this morning that received class handouts for our last lesson in the book of Acts. We handed that out this morning. So you might recognize this. You've seen this already. A nice, clean paper, a very clear map down at the bottom. If you haven't seen that, if you didn't get that, they're up here on the pew, and you can see how very easily you can read that map. But that's not how that map was 3 days ago. Here's what had happened to my original. See, we have a scribbler at home. And the original of my nice, clean, easily read map, a couple of weeks ago, was laying on our dining room table while I was doing some work at home. And the scribbler found it. And she found something to write on it with and saw a wonderful opportunity. And it took me quite a while on Friday, through the magic of a little bit of digital editing, to get it back to where it looked like the original. Those of you who are parents can relate to that. Maybe you have some of those magic erasers at home. I have heard more than one lady talk about how those are one of the greatest inventions in recent memory. Where if you have a scribbler at home who scribbles on the wall or scribbles on any number of things and gets some kind of a stain where it wasn't before, you can take one of these magic erasers and get rid of that so that it's as if it wasn't even there. Open your Bibles with me back to the book of Isaiah in the Old Testament. If you're using our pew Bibles, it's on page 566. Isaiah chapter 1. And read with me from Isaiah 1 and verse 18. A passage that doesn't have anything to do with digital editing, nothing to do with magic erasers, everything to do with your soul. In Isaiah chapter 1 and verse 18 of the chapter, God speaks to human beings and He says, "Come now, let us reason together. Though your sins are like scarlet, even though you have taken My original, created in My image, and I gave it to you pure and undefiled, and I set it in your earthly body, this vessel, this container, and I've provided for you, and you've grown and you've matured, and I've provided everything that you need. But even though you've taken My original and you've scribbled all over it with the scarlet of sin, here's the promise. Your soul can be as white as snow. Though it is red like crimson, they shall become like wool." Can you say that this morning? Who am I? I'm a Christian. That means I am forgiven. You turn in your Bibles with me back to the book of Romans, the 6th chapter. I'm a Christian. If I am forgiven, I enjoy innumerable spiritual blessings. But I need to recognize that I'm a servant. Listen to the reasoning of Paul in Romans, the 6th chapter and verse 15, building on the exact point that we were just making in Isaiah chapter 1. What shall we say then? What shall we who have been cleansed, not by a magic eraser or by digital editing, but by the blood of God's own Son? What shall we say now that we've been forgiven? Are we to sin because we are no longer under law but under grace? Or are we to say, well, look at what God is able to do now. And the more that I sin, the more He's able to blot that out. And every time I sin, I give God an opportunity to show me His grace. By no means. Do you not know that if you present yourselves to anyone as obedient slaves, you are slaves of the one whom you obey, either of sin, which leads to death, that's where you were, or of obedience, which leads to righteousness. But thanks be to God, the only one who could take those stains away. Thanks be to God that you who were once slaves of sin have now become obedient. I want to be forgiven. I want God to make that original created in His image clean and pure and undefiled. And I did that when I began to hear the standard of teaching. And I committed my life to that. And as I obeyed, as I did what God would have me to do, I was set free from sin. But you know what? Now I'm called to become a slave of righteousness. What does it say to God? Think with me this morning. What it says to God as He sees that which is created in His image and He sees me writing all over it. And then I say to God, I want to be forgiven. I want to live and enjoy the blessings that You have made available. But I want to do it on my terms. And I don't want you to tell me what to do. And I know this is what your word says, but I'm not that interested. I'm not that committed. Don't leave here this morning saying, I want to be a Christian, but I refuse to be a servant. They go hand in hand. I am a disciple. That's what it means to be a servant. Just as Jesus passed along to His disciples in Matthew 28, verse 19, you go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. You know what a disciple is? A learner. A student. A follower. What does it say to God when I say, I want to be forgiven and I want the spiritual blessings that You have made available, but I'm not interested in learning? I know that You've provided this Word, and I know that people have given their lives, they've shed their blood that I may have this Word. And I'll be a follower of Yours on Sundays. As far as learning is concerned, got about 35 minutes. You got about 45 minutes during Bible class. And if I'm especially committed, you got another 45 minutes on Wednesday. What must the Father think if that's my attitude? I have called to be a saint. You can open your Bibles with me back to the book of 1 Peter chapter 1, where we'll be in just a moment. 1 Peter chapter 1 and the 13th verse of the chapter. Follow the progression of thought this morning. If I am a follower, if I am a learner, if I am a student of the Master Teacher, the Son of God Himself, I am called to walk in the paths of holiness. What's that make me? A saint. Just as Paul wrote to those in Corinth, to those sanctified in Christ Jesus, called to be saints together with all those who in every place call upon the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. You've been sanctified. You are to live as a saint. If you've got your Bible open there to 1 Peter 1, we begin reading in verse 13. Listen to the divine instruction. You prepare yourselves. That's what this entire year is all about. Preparing ourselves to grow. But it starts with you. It doesn't matter how elaborate the plan is. It doesn't matter how good the booklets look like. It doesn't matter how often our shepherds remind us of our goal. It starts with you. Preparing your minds for action. And being sober-minded, you set your hope fully on the grace that will be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Your hope doesn't rest in your IRA. Your hope doesn't rest in your job. Your hope doesn't rest in your retirement home. Your hope doesn't rest in earthly accolades. Your hope doesn't rest in what men think of you. You want to be a child of God? You want to be acceptable to Him? You set your hope fully on His grace. He'll take care of the rest. As obedient children, do not be conformed to the passions of your former ignorance, but as He who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct, since it is written, our Father says, you shall be holy, for I am holy. Want to be like your Father? That says, I am a child of God. As He is holy, I want to be holy. As Paul wrote in his second letter to those in Corinth, go out from their midst. Separate yourselves from the sin of this world. Get rid of that which is staining your soul. Allow God to cleanse you and turn your back on that. Be separate, says the Lord, and touch no unclean thing. Then I will welcome you. I defy you to come up with a greater message than being able to hear the Father say, I welcome you. You can't find it. I will welcome you, and I will be a father to you. I know what you've done. I've seen you do it. I know what nobody else knows. But by my grace, I'm willing to welcome you and make you sons and daughters to me, says the Lord. As a child of God, I am an heir. Open your Bibles very quickly back to Romans chapter 8 and the 12th verse of the chapter. We begin in Romans chapter 8 and verse 12. I want to be like my Father. I want to be a saint. He is my Father. I want to be His child. And as a child of God, I am an heir. In Romans 8 and verse 12, Paul reasons, so then, brothers, we are debtors. Look at what God has done for us. We are debtors, not to the flesh, to live according to the flesh. For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. If you continue to do what you know to be wrong, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. Is it hard? It's hard for all of us. God is with us. He provides what we need. All who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God. You did not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear. Stop living as slaves to your own bodies. But you have received the spirit of adoption as sons, by whom we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit Himself, the Spirit of God, bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God, and if children, then heirs. Heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ, provided we suffer with Him in order that we may also be glorified with Him. You know where all of this leads? From January 6th until this very morning, where all of this has led. From God having an eternal plan throughout the Old Testament, throughout the proclamations of the New Testament, through the discussion of what the kingdom and the church is. You know where all of this leads? Here it is. I am one part of something larger than myself. And if you don't get that this morning, if you don't accept that this morning, if you don't live like that this morning, then you don't get it as far as God is concerned. Number one, the world doesn't revolve around you. And it doesn't revolve around me. The center of the universe is God. And the center of His church is Christ. Not me. I am one part of something much larger than myself. Turn your Bibles back to 1 Peter chapter 2 before we conclude. If you're following along in our pew Bibles, it's page 1014. 1 Peter chapter 2, and we want to read verses 4 and 5. Listen to the reasoning of the Spirit of God this morning when He says in 1 Peter 2, verses 4 and 5, as you come to Him, a living stone, rejected by men, but in the sight of God, chosen and precious. You yourselves, like living stones, are being built up as a spiritual house, to be a holy priesthood, to offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. There's not a one of us that has one stone in our house that we say, look at that. That's it. This is what it's all about. Look at this one brick. Look at this one piece right here. That's everything revolves around that. No, there are many stones that come together to build a house. You are one part of something that is much larger than yourself. But in order to appreciate that, you have to understand who you are. Lord willing, throughout the month of March, we're going to talk about what it means to be a member of a body. What the body can expect of its members and what members can expect of the body. But in order to appreciate that, in order to grow, we have to understand who we are. Can you say these things this morning? Based on the way that you have lived your life this past week, can you say, I stand before my Father holy this morning, just as He is holy? Are there unresolved stains and scribbles on your soul? Once again, the most important thing you can say this morning is, I am a Christian. Can you say that? If not, won't you listen? As we've been told, God's firm foundation stands, bearing this seal. The Lord knows those who are His. He knows if you are His or not. He knows if you're living like it. Let everyone who names the name of the Lord depart from iniquity.